to be a giver and a gifter and live the mystery of abundance. Devotion 32, Living Given. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Jamie Lynn stood at the checkout aisle of Trader Joe's with a baby slung on her hip and couldn't find even a dime in her purse. She needed $200 for the bill and her cart of groceries. Debit card at home, credit card declined, and the baby had to be howling in her ear. Matthew Jackson stepped out of line. Let me cover it. You know, let your shortcomings be covered with long kindnesses. Jamie Lynn refused. Matthew insisted. Please. She looked up and could see it in Matthew Jackson's eyes. He meant it. The kid meant it. Look, you don't have to pay me back. Matthew Jackson pulled out his wallet. Just give it forward. Truth is, we can't pay it back. We can only give it forward. And this is the same thing. There are times we get to restore each other to strength. Yes, Jamie Lynn said, yes. She would give it forward. And she scribbled down his name and where he worked so she could thank him again. Somehow. A week later, Jamie Lynn rang up Matthew's boss. Could you stop by to thank Matthew? Offer some gift of thanks. Matthew's dead, he said. Car accident last week. Not far from that Trader Joe's. I heard it once said, you cannot do a kindness too soon, for you never know how soon it will be too late. Less than 24 hours after Matthew had paid her bill, his car wrapped around a tree and his heart slammed to a stop. But he didn't die when he struck that tree, because this is how the universe works. Give love and you always stay alive, even after you're gone. Kindness multiplies each time it's shared, grows until it becomes a blazing act of heroic courage much later and far away. Jamie Lynn was heartbroken, but nothing could stop her from keeping her promise to him to give his grace forward. She told people about Matthew's gift of kindness, and she asked them to give it forward, and they did. Glorious people from small town back road and every side of the spinning world giving it forward. Driving cancer patients to the hospital and donating blood and reading to kids down at the library and having a coffee ready for the mail carrier and handing out flowers at the gas station and buying the milk for the woman in the checkout line. People gave forward. The act of kindness Matthew Jackson began. Small things can change everything, even when we feel like we have nothing to give. Every one of us can start changing headlines when we start reaching out our hands. They gave in Scotland, in Wisconsin, in Australia. Overwhelming, Jamie Lynn said. It was overwhelming. When Matt was a kid, his mom said, they stopped once under sweltering hot Phoenix sun to get a cold bottle of water. But one stoplight later, Matthew had flung himself out of the car straight toward a panhandler, thrusting his still-sealed bottle into the stunned stranger's hand. I knew my boy was like this, she said. I'd sat with that. Whose example are we taking up? Be so intimate with Christ, your life could be imitated. Don't doubt that there are angels. Don't doubt that he could make you like one. Love only grows in the world when we all share love. Love only grows by giving, by being broken and given like bread. We all only get more of the lives we want by giving away bits of the lives and love we have. The world may get divisive, but what changes the world is when we divide and multiply amazing grace. The grace of holding open a door, of nodding a kind smile, a willing patience that lets someone go ahead, of giving it forward a day in the smallest ways, even when you feel you have nothing to give. Giving isn't about what you have in your hands. It's about what you have in your heart. Never doubt it. An act of kindness, giving it forward, can be more powerful than a sword in starting needed revolutions. People may be angry, give them love anyway. People may not like your way. Give them kindness anyway. People may disagree with you. Give them space at the table anyway. The world could be full of Matthew's people. The way ahead blazing like every act and every person can be filled with his abundant light. For reflection, because giving isn't about what you have in your hands, it's what you have in your heart. What do you have in your broken heart today that you could choose to give forward? If we all only get more of the abundant life we want by giving away bits of the lives and love we have, how would that change your day, your priorities, your life? Devotion 33, If Only Brokenness. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8, 35, 37. I'd do anything to get back there and do it all over again. If only. She turns away, squeezing my hand tight. Her fingers smudge the inked cross on my wrist. Oh, Mama. That may be the saddest string of words that have ever been strung together. If only. I can taste the words in my mouth. Who doesn't know? If only. If only there was time for me to go back for do-overs of my own. Say different things to the kids. Only speaking words that make souls stronger. Somehow live better. Love realer. If only grief hadn't driven my mother, a kind of hurting crazy, into psych wards all through my childhood. If only my sister's skull hadn't been crushed like tender fruit by a delivery truck in front of all of our helpless eyes. If only I hadn't kept a stuffed closet full of 1,000 ugly sins. If only. But there's no way back. Maybe life always tastes a bit like regret. Whatever you do or don't do, there is no way to never taste it. And though you may have to taste regret, you don't have to believe in it. You don't have to live in it. Like rowing a boat that only goes backward, trying to find something that's been washed out to sea. It's God's sea, and that means all is grace. Mama's cheeks are wet. I'm standing there like a fool, looking into my own sadness over what can't now be. Because I haven't been all I could have been. She's my mama, and I'm her daughter. And now I'm a mama. And we both have never stopped laboring, wondering if we will ever fully know deliverance into abundance. Mama and I were sitting here at her kitchen table, kids waiting out in the van for me, and I can see the suffering right there in Mama's eyes, what she's doing to herself. I know, because I'd just been the busted and broken doing it myself. How do you beg people to love you when you least deserve it? Because that's when you need it the most. And what if that's exactly what God does? How do you survive if you don't turn on the enemy of your soul and call him by what his ugly name really means? Prosecutor. The very name Satan literally means prosecutor. And his work isn't ultimately to tempt you, but to try you. Mama? Her cheek feels like wrinkled silk. Please hear me. All that was intended to harm, God intended all of it for good. All that's been, no matter what was intended to harm you, God's arms have you. Not one of us is ever too broken. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you. And accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete, assures Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. Without even thinking, my fingers find my wrist where I once cut, and the tips of me trace that cross, and even Joseph's suffering was the door into discovering more of God. Suffering that does not break us away from more of this world and break us into more of God is wasted suffering. Become that cross, cruciform. Later, after she's found comfort and I've found the grace of her smile, I try to memorize the sound of the girls' voices in the back seat on the way home, the string of starlings on the telephone lines. I try to be present to grace. The photos seem to make me feel it. The past is a memory sealed right into you. Tomorrow is a mystery unknown to you. And today is God's momentary gift to you, which is why it's called the present. Continuously make Christ present. I've got a cross and this inky scrawl right there on my wrist. Make Christ present. Become cruciform. For reflection, how could you take, if only regrets and brokenness, and let them break you away from more of this world and break you into more of God, so that your brokenness and suffering isn't wasted suffering? What if you drew a cross on your wrist today, every day this week, as a visual to make Christ present, to become cruciform? Would you be willing to take the dare for more of the abundant life? Devotion 34, Entering Abundance. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Someone has to be that mother. That mother who drives a full 3 hours to the border with a packed minivan and anxious kids and creeps through a 20-minute traffic backup under the hot, beating sun, only to rifle through her wallet and look up feebly to tell the customs officer she doesn't have birth certificates for two of her children. So that would be me. Do you have any ID at all for either one of them? The custom officer asks it gently, like he doesn't want to push the flustered and flailing over any imagined or very real edge. He glances back at the long snake of vehicles behind me, waiting in the sun that's not moving either. No. I shuffle through my wallet again. No, sir, I don't. Does the earth open up and swallow the abiram of mothers? I'm so sorry, sir. If I can just turn around. I close my wallet and can feel it up the neck, the face, the mother shame, burning like a red-hot brand. How in the world? What kind of mother? I'm already cranking at the steering wheel, trying to get this mess turned around, thinking that when you can't swallow down any grace, you turn yourself back from the land of the free. Just a moment, ma'am. Open up the door here. He waves my passport in the direction of the van's side door. I fumble behind me, try to unlatch it, still hoping the earth might open up instead. The officer pops his head in. Birth dates, kids? Birth date? Joshua states his month, day, year. Our daughter Hope leans forward, and I'm the realist who doesn't hold out much hope at all. The officer taps it into his computer, glances over at me. And are they Canadian citizens? Yes. And I really try to say it like I'm not always a tentative Canadian. Like it's not a question. Like I think he's just gleefully extending the torture of my ineptness and lack of papers. Because isn't this the United States of America? And when exactly do they start letting in farm hicks without a passport, without a birth certificate? He looks up from the screen. Welcome to the United States, ma'am. Have a nice day. And hands me my passport. Welcome? Really? But if you let us into the States, I stammer it out, will Canada let us back in next week? Well, if they are really Canadian citizens. The officer nods, smiling. They can't be denied entry. I sit there shaking my head, stunned, and the officer keeps nodding his head, yes. And I'm thinking, is entry in always firstly a matter of where you are born and being born again? 12 miles down the road, and the kids and I are still laughing, stunned wonder right out loud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a grace that lets the impossible and failing in. And how can we get over this? We pass a church and its steeple pointing the way home. We turn a corner where a yellow house bursts like a full summer sun. We drive by horses in a field with tails blowing free, with the sky big and round and circling, like the lid being lifted right off, and I feel this. In Christ, you're a native of heaven right now. You aren't a citizen of here, trying to work into heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, trying to work through here. The sky keeps unfolding all down the road. When your ethnicity is heaven, then all adversity offers the gift of intimacy, driving you into the home of his heart. I'm a mess, and I keep driving, smiling, and I know my citizenship and where this road leads. Who in the world gets over this? There are hills, and there are detours, and there is this getting lost, and it feels so late, and it can creep in every day like the dusk, this feeling like a failure. And there is scripture in the stereo, hope in his word, and I try to remember to breathe, lost and right turned around. Because this is always true. All my brokenness is a whisper that I don't belong. And every time I don't feel like I belong, the scarred and rejected God whispers, come here, my beloved. And the longer I live, the more I feel like an exile. This is a gift. The exiled make his extravagant, abundant love their home. We were made for heaven and him, and our heart beats hard for it. Somewhere in upstate New York, the sky is thunder. A vehicle pulls out in front of us. I read the license plate. Look to him. And the skies and the heavens are above and close and coming down all around. And we're all out here in the rain and his rain. And we're born again in him, and we are his, and we are found. In Christ, no matter the road, the storm, the story, we always know the outcome. Our Savior surrounds, our future secure, our joy certain. And when a week brings us back to the border again, and we cross the bridge without 2 birth certificates, I'm praying God's grace and Canadian customs will let us in. When heaven is really your motherland, then prayer is really your mother tongue, and you can't help but yearn to speak in the language of your father now. As I pull into the line for customs, praying they'll let us home, Joshua yells it from behind me. Rainbow! Really? It's like welcome home. No, it's not a rainbow, says Joshua. And I don't have to see him behind my driver's seat to know how his voice, his eyes are searching, reading everything above. It's a double rainbow. And I glance over my shoulder. And it's right there in living color, like a signed vow, straight across the sky. Right there as I pull up to Canadian Customs, and I tell a doubtful officer my ridiculous grace story. Show her my passport, and the Canadian Customs officer shakes her head. I can't believe they let you in. There's this double rainbow arching over us right there. All I have is what I believe in the living of it, and his promises are abundantly enough. There isn't a loss on earth that can ever rob us of the abundant riches our Lord has saved us for in him. And there's no getting over this miracle of entering into the country of our citizenship, of the failing belonging in him and his grace, all the heavens low and open and waiting, and all the sky this flag flying in the unwavering hues of the promise of home. For reflection, write down all the ways you feel broken in this season, the ways you feel you don't belong, and then sit in silence until you know in your bones how the scarred and rejected God whispers, "Come here, my beloved." How would you experience more of a meaningful, abundant life if you lived like you really believed that in Christ you are a native of heaven right now? You aren't a citizen of here trying to work into heaven. You're a citizen of heaven trying to work through here. Devotion 35, Abundance from Ashes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. When I woke up yesterday morning, 3 fire stations and dozens of firefighters were out on the highway, wielding water hoses at flames, licking out the windows of a little country church around the corner here. Smoke threaded from the steeple straight up the sky like an ashen seam between heaven and earth. And I wondered, did God's word light the place on fire? Were there ashes around the pulpit? Could the passion that lights fire in our bones leave a trail of ashes through our lives? Then a teenager told me the hardest thing last night, and a woman I've prayed with for years, she told me her husband looked her in the eyes yesterday and said, "I don't love you anymore." And she curled up in a fetal ball on the bathroom floor and sobbed and wondered how abandonment can feel like being torn from the warmth of a womb and you're left gasping to breathe, how it can feel like a cold wind on your bare back and there's no one who can shield you from the relentless chill. I had no words, could only feel this ember burning up my throat. Our baby cry howled through the night last night. I rocked her through the shadowed hours and thought of mothers around the world who rock their sick and feverish babies. And all across your center, you can feel the slow scorching of this old broken world. Suffering is at the burning core of the world, because love is at the core of the world. I stood once on the side of a mountain, beside a burned, scorched sequoia tree. Stood there running my hand along the ruddy bark of that burned, scarred tree. Flames had once licked the blackened earth, the bark of trees crackling, all the smoke rising up through the blazing forest like an ascension. In the western Sierra Nevadas, this one tree stood in the heat of the burn, in the searing blaze of the rising flame. And when the smoke cleared, 7,000 feet up that mountain, that one wonder of a tree still stands, in an island of life, in a charred desolation. The bark of that tree under my hand, it had the thickest skin, bark that grows up to 24 inches thick, the thickest bark of any tree on earth. And every single fire it endures burns away its competition for sunlight. And it's the fire that makes a fertilizer for the sequoia tree's growth. This fertilizer, otherwise known as ashes. Standing there with my hand on a sequoia, the largest living organism on earth, hand on a tree, its inner ring scarred with hundreds of fires. It grows like a reverberation in me. Do not ever be afraid of ashes. And at the foot of the cross, you can hear the same message. What seems like ashes in your life can be the actual fertilizer that grows your life. souls grow most in soil, made rich by ashes. Fire makes a fertilizer for growth, and ashes can be the best soil for the best soul growth. But how? How do you have no fear of the flame? That flame of the unexpected, the unwanted, the unnerving, that can make kindling of your life. That disaster that burns up your people and burns down your dreams. All down the mountainside, the snow is falling down around me and the massive sequoia giants, like this papery, flaky manna coming straight down. Once the people of God stood in a wilderness, burning up with a scorching heat, and they bore witness. Their question, Manhu, is Hebrew for what is it? And some scholars suggest the word is related to the Egyptian word that the Israelites carried out of slavery, manna being related to the Egyptian word meaning gift. What you can't explain in your life could be explained as a gift. That manna that drifted down from above, it burned up the lie of scarcity. Hadn't Jesus' own disciples suffered from scarcity? Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people? But Jesus' mind is made of the generosity of abundance. This is enough. What you have in your hand, God can always make into abundantly enough. Are we controlled by fear, driven for more, frantic for enough, suffering from scarcity? Or are we fully present to the presence of a generously abundant God? Could we look at the ashes in our churches, in our marriages, in our hopes, in our culture, and believe that in the midst of the ashes of what looks burned down, God will raise up beautiful abundance? Because this is the startling truth. The suffering of scarcity always leads to death. But the people of God get to bring the witness of abundant manna. When we can relax, when we can trust, when we believe there is enough to be broken and given like bread to the needy, when we can live given as He has abundantly given to us, then we are living into the generosity of abundance. There is a more abundant, excellent bread than striving materialism, than fear-driven walls and fences and lines, than a mentality of not enough. Jesus is the bread of life, and you don't have to bake it or make it or fake it. Jesus is the bread of life, and though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Culture and economics and politicians may say it takes money to make money, but Jesus' life proves it. It takes the mystery of poverty to produce the generosity of abundance. It takes what looks like ashes to make abundance. The word in the Hebrew for abundance in Psalm 65:11, you crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. That word is deshan. And while it means abundant provision, fatness, it also has another meaning, ashes, referring to the remains of the sacrifices on the altar where the ashes were composed of the charred remains mixed with the animal's fat. The same Hebrew word that means abundance also means ashes. Abundance rises from ashes. Do not ever be afraid of ashes. They can try to burn down your hope, torch your courage, scorch your endurance, and roast your resolve. But ashes are never the last line of any of God's stories. Abundance is. You don't have to be good enough, because He is grace abundantly enough. You don't have to be strong enough, because He is abundantly Savior enough. You don't have to be sure enough, because He is abundantly certain enough. Abundance, not ashes, are the last line of every story of God. I heard this afternoon that the country church around the corner was saved. Someone said that ashes were caught on the spring wind, and you could see them to the west of the steeple, all up through the spruce trees, the sky filling with all these sparking, glowing embers, like the rising of abundant, undeniable glory. For reflection, consider the brokenness and ashes in our churches, in our marriages, in our hopes, in our culture. How would you live differently today if you really believed that amid the ashes of what looks burned down, God will raise up a beautiful abundance? How are you living, Duchenne? Ashes being made into abundance? What would it look like to live into the mystery of abundance over the next several weeks? What choices would you make if you lived into that mystery? How are you living the truth that ashes are never the last line of God's story? Abundance is. Devotion 36, Breaking the Dark. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Matthew 6, 3 and 4. For 30 spins around the sun, these 9 old nanas kept a secret from their men. They did it in the middle of the night. When that old ball of sun sunk down low and pulled the cover of dark up over the backside of the world, those 9 nanas creaked open their back doors and made their way through the dark. They called them drive-bys. They did it because of Mama Ruth, who would send off one of her special pound cakes just to put a smile on the faces of those who had lost someone. One of the 9, Mary Ellen, said, "We started thinking about what we could do to make a difference like that. What if we had $1 million? How would we spend it?" They knew we're not here to make an impression. We're here to make a difference. The size of our houses, our wallets, our closets, our trophy case, and our cheerleading squad doesn't make any difference compared to the size of our hearts. And frankly, we may be known for many things, but we will be remembered by only one thing: our giving love. Anyone can have any size of heart they want. Those 9 nanas came up with a list of money-saving ideas and put aside about $400 a month. "Our husbands never noticed a thing," one said. Then they started listening at the beauty shop and the grocers. And when they heard about a widow or a single mother in need, guess who'd anonymously pay a utility bill or buy new clothes for the children? They'd send a package with a note: "Somebody loves you." And the love they sent always came with one of Mama Ruth's pound cakes. In the middle of the darkest night, love is always coming for you. In the middle of the pitch black night, those 9 nanas drove slow through neighborhoods, looking for fans stuck in windows. "That told us that the people who live there, they don't have air conditioning," Mary Ellen said. "Or we see there are no lights on at night, which means there's a good chance their utilities have been turned off. Then we return before the sun comes up, like cat burglars, and drop off a little care package." For 35 years, these lovely women have been breaking the dark. 35 years, 9 women, 4 a.m., pitch black, whipping up Mama Ruth's pound cakes and sending them all over their community. They'd open up the phone book and send pound cakes to complete strangers. 35 years and hundreds of pound cakes delivered in the dead of night. And her husband, none the wiser. There are those who don't need to be noticed on street corners or have their backs padded. because some people know how to shatter the dark in ways a spotlight never can. There are those who work in secret because they know real love is done in secret. There are those who don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, because hands that move unbeknownst are best known by the beloved. That which is done in secret, that which is broken and given in secret, is a practicing communion. Live Eucharist, practice communion, taste koinonia. Mary Ellen didn't know when her husband started puzzling over the extra mileage on the car. Didn't know when he started scratching his head over withdrawals from their savings account of not small amounts of cash, and pulled out his highlighter and started charting a path through their confounding bank statements. Mary Ellen and those 9 nanas knew they had to gather their men and fess up to what they'd been up to. An affair of the heart. What if the world focused on affairs of the heart instead of spending our one life on business affairs? Kiss open wounds, caress the bruised back of the broken, embrace suffering, because this is how you embrace the broken-hearted Christ. And their husbands wanted in on the game. They wanted in on writing down addresses and anonymously paying utility bills, delivering pound cakes, and pressing beauty into the world. They wanted in on the fullness of koinonia, communion fellowship. Small gifts of kindness are contagious. Sometimes you want to break out of yourself and break into the sacred space of the other. And that space you seek is found when you give to the other. The 9 nanas said that. This is our way of giving forward, Mary Ellen nodded. We want to make sure happiness happens. The way forward is always to give forward. Any cake, any gift, anything anywhere can break the isolation and help someone taste the abundance of koinonia in the middle of the dark. And through that love given, happiness can actually happen. And the sun will always rise. For reflection, how could you be focused on affairs of the heart instead of spending your one life on business affairs? How are you kissing open wounds, caressing the bruised backs of the broken, embracing suffering? Because this is how you embrace the broken-hearted Christ. That which is done in secret, that which is broken and given in secret, is a practicing communion. Communion is the abundant life. How are you practicing communion with Christ? Devotion 37, Koinonia Brokenness. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Romans 12:1. The way through brokenness is, and always has been, to break the sufferer free from the aloneness of the suffering by choosing to participate in the suffering with them, koinonia. Choosing to stand with the suffering, stay with the suffering, and let it all be shaped into meaning that transcends the suffering. My friend Elizabeth told me once, told me a dozen times, especially in the middle of the racking nights of end-stage cancer. The longer she suffered meant the more time she got to love. This is always true everywhere. Elizabeth didn't avoid suffering because she didn't want to avoid loving. Because Elizabeth knew love is the most characteristic and comprehensive act of the human being. We are most ourselves when we love. We are most the people of God when we love. Loving like Jesus loves, embodying our union with Christ and our koinonia with the body of Christ, is the singular life work of the Jesus follower. This is always worth the suffering. There is a river over which every soul must pass to reach the kingdom of heaven. And the name of that river is suffering. And the way to cross that river is a cross nailed together with love. All who love will ultimately suffer. If we hadn't loved her, if we hadn't let her love us, our lungs wouldn't burn with this ache after we lost her. God knew when he beckoned, "You shall love your neighbor," that in keeping the commandment to love, we would also keep suffering. And still, he gave the command. Love runs through us, through the veins of suffering. I turn over my wrist to see that cross there again. This is the way of abundance. There is no other. Sometimes it's so clear. We can only love in this world if we're willing to suffer with the world. God so suffered for the world that he gave up his only son to suffering, wrote Nicholas Walterstorff. Suffering is at the burning core of everything because love is. We need not feel alone in suffering because God is a suffering God who pulls close at our call. We can receive it if we want. There is always more God. I had read it and never forgotten. The word suffer comes from the Latin to bear under. Suffering is an act of surrender, to bear under that which is not under our control. Suffering quietly begs us to surrender so we'll win a greater wisdom, a deeper strength, a closer intimacy. Suffering says we cannot bear under this cross alone. We can only bear it if we can bear depending on others. Bear the vulnerability and intimacy of koinonia. If we can bear depending on him. Elizabeth had chosen to bear under that which was beyond her control, because she knew that under her were the everlasting arms of one in control, one who would never let her go. Elizabeth chose to bear under the suffering because she humbly chose to bear depending on others, depending on us being a community, a body, human beings who belong to each other and who will carry each other, carried by the cross beam of the cosmos, koinonia. If suffering is to bear under for each other, then wasn't that always the call? In a broken world, isn't the call always to koinonia, to communion with community that bears our burdens with us? Wasn't suffering then actually a call for us to be a community, to stand together and bear under, trusting that arms of abundant love are always under us? Had I failed, Elizabeth? For all my grasping justifications, had I failed living koinonia with her, entering into her sufferings, participating in them, and in the abundance of Christ? Isn't that, after all, why we're one body? Contribute to the needs of the saints, the Apostle Paul wrote. Peel open the glued eyes and see the needs of your very own, because we are the same body. Do this in remembrance of me. To make Christ present, to remember our brokenness, we must take the crushed and broken bread and swallow down our communion with a broken community. When Elizabeth's funeral finally comes to pass, candlelight chases rising smoke in the church. Elizabeth's life lies completed. But I am unraveling it. Entering each other's suffering is how to make life an abundant communion. Any shattered heart could become my shattered heart. There is no apathy in the body of Christ. Apathy is what amputates members and limbs of the body. There is no distance in the body of Christ. It's distance and indifference that dismember the body. And we are all desperate to stop feeling abandoned and cut off. This is the reality of the body of Christ. Selfishness is a form of self-mutilation. We are all a body. We belong to one another. We are one. This is the practical reality. Relationship is the only real reality. Unless our everyday reality reflects the practical reality of our oneness, we live a horror story of distortion and dismemberment. To be the remembering people. This is the work of those living a meaningful, abundant life in a broken-hearted world. I look up in the church, look up at Elizabeth's funeral, and the moment is weightless, lifted in a spiral of candle flame underneath the big cross on the wall. Do this, all of life, in remembrance of me. For reflection, how have you been avoiding brokenness and suffering, which has led to avoiding loving? How are you embracing the daily call to koinonia, to communion with community, that bears our burdens with us, trusting that his arms of abundant love are always under you? Devotion 38, Yada, Abundant. It is a good thing to give thanks, Yada, unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalms 92, verse 1, King James Version. Whatever the Wednesday morning before folks eat turkey and pie and browse the Black Friday flyers, I wake up to the smothering of fog and this teen muttering it through the kitchen. Whatever. And what do you do but say that's not quite the way to start off the day? And he shrugs his shoulders and slams the bathroom door behind him. And I get it. It's there on the mantle, this framed God thunder. Give thanks. It's no neon sign. More this painting in a quaint Shaker style. There are only two remaining Shakers now. I think about that. Think about whether they're still giving thanks, and if this whole pilgrim Thanksgiving thing, this whole holiday shebang, isn't a bit of quaint, antiquated denial in a world that's right busted and hemorrhaging a mess straight out the side. Because there are angry airwaves about a whole world of broken division. There are headlines about school-aged children being killed and bombs falling and heated politics and polarized, frustrated Facebook streams. I sat with a mother who stood over a hole in the earth and watched as they laid her son in the soil and they just buried her baby in dirt and expected her to walk away. I'm looking this mama in the eye and I want to claw the damp, clammy earth open with my very fingernails. And who cares how many days Jesus stayed away from Bethany after Lazarus died? Why does he not come here, here, and resurrect our cold joy? Who doesn't watch the news and just howl? Who doesn't breathe through wounds and grieve for what was or dreamed and isn't? How do you sit around a table and bow your head in thanks when parts of this world and bits of you are somewhere busted and broken? And I peel squash, and there is God, and there is all the debate and pain and news everywhere. And yada, yada, yada. Yada. It's Hebrew. And it literally means to hold out the hand. There are so many ways to hold out our hands these days in the midst of all kinds of brokenness. To bemoan with a wringing of hands. To confess with open hands. To revere with an extending of hands. To raise hands. In giving thanks. Yada. It's the whisper of Psalms 92 verse 1. And it's a good thing to yada around the holiday tables. to wring our hands and shake our heads and bemoan sin and suffering and injustice, to confess where we have failed, our hands open in helplessness. It's a good thing to yada around the tables, to revere the God who made us all by extending a hand when arms are stubbornly folded. It is a good thing to yada around the tables, in the midst of rising voices, to raise a hand and give thanks, to brazenly confess that God is deeply good, though the world is desperately not. And you can hear it now, at the cusp of the feasting, the yada, 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 that sings relentless and bold. We won't stop confessing he is good, and we won't stop thanking him for grace, and we won't stop holding out our hands and taking his hand. We won't stop believing that God is good is not some trite quip for the good days, but a radical, defiant cry for the terrible days. That God is good is not a stale one-liner when all's happy, but a saving lifeline when all's hard. And we will keep giving thanks, yada, yada, yada. Because giving thanks is only this, making the canyon of pain into a megaphone to proclaim the ultimate goodness of God. I'm holding the squash in hand. That's what the mother had said standing there in her tsunami of grief. I believe God is good. I believe that is all there really is. And every time I give thanks, I confess to the universe the goodness of God. I had touched her hand. She had said it, her eyes so clear, like you could see straight into her, into all that remains. The morning fog ebbs across harvested fields. Thanksgiving in all things accepts the deep mystery of God through everything. We give thanks to God, not because of how we feel, but because of who he is. No amount of regret changes the past. No amount of anxiety changes the future. But any amount of gratitude changes the present. In the stressful times, seek God. In the painful times, praise God. In the terrible times, trust God. And at all times, thank God. There will be bowed heads around all the tables. There will be lights flickering brave to burn back the brokenness and dark. And there will be a believing in relentless redemption and a reaching out, and all these hands reaching around and out through the brokenness, and there will be yada, yada, yada. All around the tables, the steady confessing of the abundant goodness of God, of thanking him, come whatever. There are leaves fallen frosted across the lawn, and there's a way that bravely shimmers on. For reflection, since giving thanks is only making the canyon of brokenness into a megaphone to proclaim the abundant goodness of God, can you recall 5 things to be grateful for in the midst of hard, broken places you've experienced? How can you choose through the brokenness to continually speak yada, 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 the steady confessing of the abundant goodness of God, of thanking him come whatever? What can you practically commit to? Devotion 39, Bearing Burdens. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. There is a 2-inch hoarfrost of lacy ice coating every reaching limb. In the woods, the morning the farmer and I sit and watch the documentary, The Forger, again. There are gauzy gray clouds listing low on the edge of the fields, like the woods exhaled, relieved. The forger is 91 years old. His long white hair is its own cloud of mystery, of secrets of his own. As a young kid working at a dye shop, the man who eventually became known as the forger became obsessed with the chemistry of colorants, inks, dyes. Soon his entire life was one of ink and papers and secrets, of forging food ration papers for Jewish children, creating passports to save families during World War II. His voice quavers now as he talks from behind the haze of his white beard, talks of how he did what he did. I had to stay awake as long as possible, fight against sleep. The math was simple. In 1 hour, I made 30 fake documents. If I slept for 1 hour, 30 people would die. Stay awake as long as possible. Fight against sleep. During World War II, the forger, who took not one penny for his efforts, saved more than 14,000 lives. All humans are equal, whatever their origins, their beliefs, their skin color. His voice cracks. There are no superiors, no inferiors. That is not acceptable for me. In that moment, I thought he had said everything. All humans are equal, because all are equally made by God. In his famous sermon, The American Dream, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The whole concept of the Imago Dei, the image of God, is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected. And this gives him a uniqueness, it gives him worth, it gives him dignity. And we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. One day we will learn that. We will know one day that God made us to live together as brothers, to respect the dignity and worth of every man. We will never reflect the image of Christ to the world unless we see the image of God in everyone. We're created to only be truly strong when we all live like we all belong." The forger, who spent his life giving so that others might have life, he looked past everything, seemed to say it to everyone, to the universe, to himself. "If I hadn't been able to do anything, I wouldn't have been able to bear it. If I hadn't been able to do something to help bear others' burdens, I wouldn't have been able to bear living." Unless we battle injustice, stand for the outsider, the oppressed, imagine ourselves in the place of the displaced, risk our lives so others can have life, we can't genuinely bear the grace in our own lives, because the grace we've been given, it's always meant to be given. Unless you give forward the abundant grace you've been given, you won't be able to bear the abundant grace of your own life. You won't be able to bear the grace of your own life unless you come bearing grace and hope and justice and kindness and life and joy to everyone in your life. Your life breaks in the deepest ways unless you lighten your soul by giving forward some of the grace you've been given to lighten someone else's load. Stay awake. Fight against sleep, against distraction, against apathy, despair, privilege, cynicism, indifference. The woods, the beckoning fields, the world, all ring with the words of Martin Luther King Jr., whose words but echo the King of Kings. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? And there's an answer that lives cruciform, broken and given like bread, a broken way forward through brokenness. that gives grace forward, that gives forward, that chooses to make its life about being a gift, that moves dreams and hopes in abundant wholeness forward. In the midst of deep brokenness,